Recently, a visitor came into our assembly and after worship volunteered how much they appreciated our worship. They came from a situation which had contemporary music and praise teams at the front. But this person could not express enough how amazing it was to see the whole congregation singing and singing these great hymns of the faith that have content. Never underestimate our witness as a body of believers in how we worship and our testimony that Christ has given us a heart that wants to sing. To sing unto the Lord is all through the Psalms. It's in Ephesians chapter 4 of Paul. And it's always encouraging for me to be up here to hear you sing to the Lord. Hymns are many sermons that we have in our hymn book that have meaning. Some are prayers, some are confessions of faith. Some are mournful psalms over our need of repentance, but they all have a message. And while we sing, we need to think of the words and what they mean to us personally through the gospel of Christ and how he has blessed us with so many blessings. So I wanted to share that with you as we begin to keep singing. To sing with your whole heart through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, for how you sing affects those around you. Let's open our Bibles now this afternoon to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 25. 2 Kings 25. This is the last chapter in 2 Kings, and it's the end of a long study that we've had. I forgot to check how long I've been preaching on 1 and 2 Kings to you, but it's been a long time, and I appreciate your patience as I've tried to bring the history out. I have a site that I go to periodically to see what biblical archaeology is happening today, and they keep discovering things in Judah and Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem. Most of our study here in the past weeks and months has been the kingdom of Judah undergoing trials through disobedient kings and the judgment of God against those kings and the people experiencing all of that. And you wonder, did that really happen? Well, I ran across this last week the discovery of a small tablet, very small, that records these words, a letter from the king of Assyria to the king of Judah. And it seems to be a call to pay taxes that are overdue. And that was exactly the problem in this period of time in Israel, where Jeconiah and Zedekiah quit paying taxes to Assyria and then to Babylon. And we have many more testimonies of the accuracy of the names, places, and times that are in the Old Testament than we've ever had before. God's word is true and it's accurate. And therefore, we need to take it to heart that this is not just a story woven around a campfire, but it's the inspired words of the invisible God through visible men to communicate to us that which is absolutely true. The only absolute truth that we can build our lives on and know that it's right. And that's why we need to absorb ourselves in God's Word, in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. There's one God through it, one theme through it. And it's calling us to understand the mind of God and how He thinks and acts toward righteousness, toward wickedness. And also in the midst of all that turmoil of man's sin, to find the sweet and pure mercy and kindness of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we work through these Old Testament books, and while we look at the history, we're seeing the imprint of God on these historical occasions. For He works all things after the counsel of His will. And though we may not see these people turning to God and seeking to obey Him and being a good testimony toward us, we see the hand of God showing His providential kindness to wicked men and women and children. That He has fed and clothed us when we did not deserve it since the fall of Adam and our own sins. God patiently postponing His wrath against the evil of our hearts, feeding us, clothing us, providing even prosperity. But at the same time, we find that there will be an end to God's patience. He is patient at all times, but in His display of patience, it will end. And all of this history of Israel in the north and Judah in the south is a testimony that God is righteous, that He raises up godly kings, He puts down wicked kings, He judges a people on the basis of the purity of their faith against their falseness of worship of idols and terrible gods that required them even to burn their babies in sacrifice. In the midst of all that turmoil, God keeps showing His righteousness and justice to the wicked. But always in the middle of it, somewhere, He proclaims His justice and His mercy to give hope to those who have realized they've sinned against a holy God, that there's no way they can make it up, that they stand condemned before an almighty God, but that this God, since Genesis 3:15, from the seed of Eve, all through the Old Testament history into the New Testament, has planned to send a man. A man who is also God, who destroys the devil and his seed, who brings in hope and righteousness and mercy through His cross, and rises from the dead to give us comfort and hope that though we do not see Him now, we shall see Him then. That we live now in the presence of Christ as much as the saints who have gone before us, who now see Him. So it is by faith in the truth of God's Word about God, about His Son, about the Spirit's work in our hearts, that we live each day believing the truths that are the foundation of how we think, of what we see, what we speak, what we do. So, as I begin to read from this chapter, what I'm going to do is look back into chapter 24 first before I read 25 and remind you it's been 2 months since we studied this passage of what's going on. And basically it is this, that Babylon conquered Assyria. Assyria had been the oppressor of Judah, Israel and Judah for decades and receive offerings and taxes from those two kingdoms till the king of Assyria took Israel of the north away into captivity and scattered them among the nations, the northern 10 tribes. And then he ruled over the southern kingdom, requiring, again, tribute and taxes to be paid to the king of Assyria. We find that Babylon conquered Assyria, and Judah moved from under the influence of Assyria to the influence of Babylon, or Babylonia. And so we come to the time where Jeconiah is now the king, and he only ruled for 3 months before Nebuchadnezzar came up against him and took him captive to Babylon, and living there 37 years, evil Merodach, who was one of the followers of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, set free King Jeconiah and sat him on thrones above the thrones of every other king in Babylon's court, and fed him and clothed him and blessed him. What's the significance of that? All the other kings of Judah were destroyed. Well, the significance of taking Jeconiah away and putting in his place his uncle Zedekiah is simply this: the line of David continued. Though Babylon completely destroyed Judah and destroyed their kings, it seemed as if all had failed in God's plan and his promises to Israel and Judah. But God miraculously, almost, kept Jeconiah alive, and after 37 years in captivity, freed him so that he would have the freedom to live as a king in Babylon. And it so happens that while he was in Babylon, Jeconiah gave birth to 2 children. And one of those children was to be the future king of Israel returned from the land, Zerubbabel. And we find Zerubbabel's name in Matthew chapter 1 on the genealogy of Jesus as one of Jesus' forefathers through Joseph. All of this is trying to say to you that all through the Old Testament, which sometimes we read and think is disjointed, or there's this happening and that happening, you don't see how they're connected, it's all about Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. From the promise of Genesis 3:15, where God said to Satan that he was going to bring forth a seed of Eve who would destroy Satan and his seed, we find the rest of the Old Testament moving toward the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy. And so that we see everything that's happening in between, no matter how bad the sin of man is, no matter how terrible is the judgment and wrath of God upon men for their sins, we see all the way through it promises that God keeps his word. He has perfect integrity. And that is why not only did he keep his promise to destroy Israel and Judah for their sins, breaking the Sinai covenant, But we also see his promises to bring Israel and Judah back from captivity, put them in the land, rebuild a second temple, and then send the seed of David as their branch, the branch of David, the horn of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ with a new covenant. So the ultimate fulfillment of Judah going into captivity in Babylon, coming back to the land, rebuilding the temple under Zerubbabel, is that after that, God would establish a new covenant, which he didn't do for several hundred years after. But when we see the New Testament opening with the genealogy of Jesus, and we find Zerubbabel, the son of Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim is his name, we see God's faithfulness. One of the first sermons I brought here over 30-something years ago was starting to work through Matthew and studied the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. Nobody ever preaches through that genealogy, but I did, because I wanted us to see what kind of people God had mercy on, the sinners as well as the faithful ones, that we may know that God has mercy to all kinds, sinners, men and women, children, young people, that God keeps his word, and when he gives promises, that he will forgive your sins, you have to believe that he does. When the sinner realizes that they deserve God's wrath and judgment on the last day, and they come to see how they have offended and sinned against love, against the God of love, that they need atonement, they need some way to find forgiveness, when they come to see that, they are broken for their sins, and they flee to the only refuge, the only rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, all the Old Testament's about him. All this is about him. But God wants us to understand the historical things that happen so that we can see his patience with sinful men, including yourself, so that we can see his faithful judgment of all men who have sinned against him and have not repented. That sees that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And to see also his patience and mercy to keep us alive to hear of a Savior's name. And the call to every one of us here to believe. Not just to know the truth, to know the story, to feel a little guilt and ask a little forgiveness, but to realize that your whole life and eternity depends upon this one. And this one says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He also says, he that believes in me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Do you believe that about yourself? You have to believe God's word. And though you may not feel very strong in faith, you might not feel as faithful as you need to be, it is believing in the faithfulness of God to keep his promises of mercy and forgiveness and eternal life that brings our assurance to ourselves and helps us to live each day with hope in that which is to come, and faithfulness in how we are to live now. It's all about Christ. Now, getting to the sermon. It really is. It's all together. And that's one thing I know our elders want you to understand, too, that it's all about Christ. Walking with him each day because he is walking with us, as he promised. And it's our responsibility to believe it. And let the truth of it affect how we think and speak and do. God keeps his word. Now, I've already given some background here, but let's start reading in chapter 25. This is during the time of Zedekiah, who Nebuchadnezzar had placed on the throne in Judah when he had captured Jeconiah and brought him to Babylon. Now, it came about in the ninth year of his reign, that is, of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came he and all his army against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine, think of the famine, these 2 years, nobody going in and out to get food, 2 years in this city, walled city. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. And the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king, that is Zedekiah, and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah as he passed sentence on him. Riblah was where Nebuchadnezzar set up his headquarters to capture all of Judah. And they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. And it was there that he died. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Now, there had been other approaches of Nebuchadnezzar's army to Jerusalem. The first time was when Jeconiah was captured. King Jeconiah came out of the city of Jerusalem and spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar captured him and his family and took him to Babylon. And then he came again under Zedekiah, who refused to pay all of his taxes and the tributes that Judah was supposed to pay to Babylon. But anyway, this is the fourth time that Nebuchadnezzar actually came against the city. Each time he had taken away people, each time he had taken away some of the gold of the temple for himself and of the king's house. But now there was no more just capturing and getting some gold and silver out of Judah. This was it. He sent Nebuzaradan, his captain of the guard. And verse 8, now in the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord. This was God's worship destroyed on earth. Ever since Moses had built the tabernacle, they had worshiped God. They had the holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And they'd carried on the worship of God, except when a king of Judah was so evil that he shut it down periodically. We've seen that. But now he burned the house of the Lord. He destroyed it completely. The king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house, he burned with fire. Verse 10, so all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Now the bronze pillars which were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea which were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. Everything about the temple was destroyed because of the false worship of the people. And they took away the pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, and all the bronze vessels which were used in temple service. The captain of the guard also took away the fire pans and the basins, what was the fine gold and what was fine silver. The two pillars, the one sea and the stands which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze and all the vessels, was beyond weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the bronze capital was on it. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, with a network of and pomegranates on this capital all around, all of bronze. And the second pillar was like these with network. Then the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, with the 3 officers of the temple. And from the city he took 1 official who was overseer of the men of war, and 5 of the king's advisors who were found in the city, and the scribe of the captain of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was led away into exile from its land. Now as for the people who were left in the land of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, and Gedaliah was not of the seed of David, Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphat, over them. When all the captains of the forces, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, which is where Gedaliah was going to administer the province now of Judah. Namely, the persons that came, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Seraiah the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite. Keep trying when you're reading these names. They're so foreign to us. And Jaazaniah, the son of Maacathite, and their men. And Gedaliah swore to them and their men and said to them, do not be afraid of the servants of Chaldeans, live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you. Now, before I go further, just to inject here, this last week I read through the prophecy of Jeremiah. And basically, the whole book of Jeremiah is dedicated to his prophecies to these kings of Judah, going all the way back to at least Jeremiah. My mind just went blank. Jehoiakim, and then to Jehoiakim, and then to Zedekiah, and even to Gedaliah. It is a book showing the sermons or the preaching of Jeremiah to all of these kings. And one of the things that I wanted to insert here is when Jeremiah brought the prophecy of destruction to Jerusalem and to the kings of Judah, often he said to them, I'm going to preach to you, but you're not going to listen. And because you don't listen, God is going to send Babylon to you and take the city captive and take it into captivity for 70 years. And because you have not listened, God is going to destroy you as well as Judah. But God has also promised, and this was told to the kings while they were still in the land, but God is going to take the people into Babylon for 70 years, and then he's going to bring back the remnant to Jerusalem and Judah. And when he brings back the remnant of Judah and Israel to Judah, the temple will be rebuilt. And God will bless the land. And a descendant of David will rule on the throne. And God will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Turn with me to Jeremiah 33. And I just want you to get a taste of the gospel preaching of Jeremiah, not just for destruction, but always also telling the people if they will but repent, Babylon will not destroy them. If they will submit to Babylon and come under its rule, the city would be saved, and the kingships would continue. But because the people would not listen to Jeremiah, he told them, because you will not listen, you will be destroyed. But after captivity, God has made a promise. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14, I'll start there. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I've spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, what was the promise that Jeremiah made? In those days, or God made, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. The people of God, after this return from captivity and the rise of this son of David, the people will be called Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness, not our own righteousness. That's one of the great blessings we see through the Old Testament, that Christ is prophesied as one who brings God's perfect righteousness upon sinners who deserve his wrath. And that is one of the great blessings of the messianic prophecies, that after this captivity that was so terrible, the destruction, the captivity, God would keep his word to Abraham. He would keep his word to bring forth the seed of Eve into this world, to become the savior of his chosen people. And that as a result, Judah would prosper in a way she never had before. Who is this Judah? Well, it's not the people that came back from the land exactly, because they continued to turn to idols. They continued to disobey God's word. And Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah had to continually exhort them to repent of their idolatry. We do not see a nation of changed hearts. But God kept his word. For it is through Judah and the Jews that the Savior was born. And God superintended every step of the way, every historical event that occurred, to make sure that the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed of Jeconiah, and the seed of Zerubbabel would be born in Bethlehem. Such a beautiful scene. So when you read chapter 25 of 2 Kings, you wonder, what's this about the sons, the son of, Jeconiah. What about the sons of Jeconiah is so special? And it is that through all the murder and the wars and the catastrophes that happened, he preserved one man who would bear a son through whom Jesus would be born. That's how almighty God is. In the midst of the chaos of life, he always has a plan. He always has a purpose. And part of our faith is to believe that so that we respond to the circumstances of our life with faith. The witness to others around us that we believe in God. That suffering is not the worst thing that can happen. And so we keep reading there in Jeremiah 33. At that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. He shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness. And he is for everyone who calls upon him. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests will never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, and he shall not have a son to reign on the throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured. So I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. All through Jeremiah, there are passages like this in which he preached the gospel to the kings of Israel. He preached the gospel to the people of Israel, of Judah, and call them to believe on this Messiah to come and be saved. To no longer hope in an unbelieving king, nor hope in somehow a foreign king who's coming to destroy them. But rather to fix their hope completely on the living God and that seed of David who is to come to make all things right and new and to establish a new covenant where their hearts would no longer be hard. They would no longer be stiff-necked and rebellious against God. But God in the new covenant would send His Son to redeem them from their sins, and He said, I will write My law upon their heart and put it in their minds. And they shall be My people, and I shall be their God. And they shall all know Me from the least to the greatest of them. And they will in all ways follow Me. This is the new covenant, and it's being preserved in spite of the wars and sin of man all the way through the history of the Bible, because God is that faithful. And that's the faithfulness of God that we must believe in every day, that to the sinner who flees to Christ for refuge and forgiveness and mercy, have it. Jesus said, come to Me and I will no wise cast you out. That means when you come to Him, you must believe that He accepted you. And begin every day that way, that it's by grace that we are saved, through faith alone in Christ alone. And live that day as a redeemed sinner, beloved by God, promised the care of God in every situation of their life, promised that even when enemies come into their life, it is a purpose of God to purify our faith, to make it shine, and to show the glory of God to the earth of what a sinner who has been changed by God's grace looks like. So we do not snap back. We do not attack those who've attacked us. But if your enemy is thirsty, you feed him. They're hungry. If they're thirsty, you give them a drink. If they're hungry, you feed them. You pray for them that God would have mercy and save them. And from now on, we look upon every person around us and in our lives, as Paul said, with spiritual eyes. I no longer look on any man according to the flesh, he said. But he sees that every person in this world is under the just wrath of God right now. And that only those who believe the promises of God, the promises of a new covenant, the promise of a perfect Savior, the promise of to those who are weak in faith but come to Him, that He will keep them faithful to the end. It is in believing in the promises of God, the Word of God, that we find hope and strength to live faithfully each day. We find comfort in the midst of trials. We find purpose in the midst of the attacks of others. We find that God has a reason in the afflictions that we endure to show forth the glory of His grace, His patience, His love, His forgiveness of sinners, making them a new people that respond differently to the circumstances of life than the people of the world, a people who have found stability in God, hope for eternal life, and realize that we walk as strangers in this world and it cannot save us. So we come to Christ, the one whom God protected, who brought Him into this world through keeping His word, and we say to God, I believe Your word. In John chapter 4, verse 19, John said, and we have come to know and have believed the love God has for us. That's your call as a Christian. I must believe the love God has for me every day, no matter what is happening. And I shall be able to persevere with faith and hope, no matter what comes my way, because I trust in God, not myself. So we come to the end of chapter 25, and we find that God promised Jeconiah life in Babylon. And it says in verse 27, "Now it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Israel, of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings who were with him in Babylon. And Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life." And that's the gospel. 2 Kings ends with the gospel promise that David's seed would remain. And through all the ages and through all the 400 years since the end of the Old Testament to the birth of Christ, God continued to keep his people together. He continued to protect them in spite of wars and rumors of wars, because he had determined that a seed of David would be born. That's the purpose of everything, all of history. It's the greatest purpose that we can have to understand and believe in the power and goodness and kindness and patience of God toward us. And that no matter how we feel physically, no matter what circumstances we're going through, what persecutions we have, what suffering we go through, God keeps his word, and we shall see him face to face. Because Christ shed his blood and rose from the dead, so we shall rise from the dead. In appealing to the work of Christ for us, the judgment of God upon us will no longer send us to hell, but bring us safely into his eternal kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe this history that God was sovereign over all the stuff, even the sins of man, without being the author of sin, that he kept everything under his control to bring you salvation? That's what you're reading in the Bible. And it ought to stir us up in our hearts to be truly grateful. Now you may say, why did God allow his people to go through such suffering and trial? Famine. I didn't even read to you the passage I had from Lamentations on the famine in Jerusalem for those 2 years. It's awful. But all these things have been written for us to believe that Jesus Christ is the center of history from before the foundation of the world till now, and should be the center of your life every day. Everything for his honor. Everything with thanksgiving and praise. Rebuking ourselves when we sin. Fleeing to God for renewed mercy and forgiveness under the blood of Christ. And using our minds to submit our motives and intentions to the goodness of God's law. How we think, how we feel, what we do, that our mind and our life will bring honor to God at the last day when all come before him. If we think about this vast purpose and history of the Old Testament and the New Testament to the end of time on the last day, it will keep us focused on loving him and keeping his commandments today. and being grateful and thankful. All that these people suffered, you think, that was terrible. But I'll tell you what's worse. One day in hell, they deserve much worse than God allowed them to go through. And those who found mercy are those who repented and turned to God. So each day we read the Bible and see the plan of God for our life, even if it's about wars in Judah. We see God is calling us to believe the truth, to trust in Him and bring Him honor and glory through the transformation of our soul by His Spirit, that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ and be a witness of Him all around us. Do you live like that? Do you think like that? Do you test the thoughts of your mind and the intents of your heart, the purpose of your feelings or the meaning of your feelings? Do they conform to the image of Christ? Jesus shed His blood not only to bring us to heaven, but to make us like God, to love Him with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves, until we see Him face to face. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this time and pray that You would help us to see that in the sometimes terrible history of Israel, where we see the depravity of man and the evil that rests in man's heart in this world, we also see Your patience to let people live to find You. And I pray that You would help us to see that You have let us live to find You. Each of us here has heard the good news of Jesus Christ when most of the world is perishing without ever hearing His name. You have fed and clothed us even the times that we did not believe in You. You brought us the truth when we were not seeking it. You found us so that we could find You. And we pray that You would increase our belief in these things, that our heart of love towards You would increase, that our obedience to You would be more willing and thoughtful, and that we would be able to live a life in which others around us wonder, why are they different? What is it about the God they believe in? How can I know Him? So forgive us of our sins, which we thank You that You will do. And help us each day to become like our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His whole life for others to bless. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.